Turn to Proverbs 7:26. We're finally going to finish up Proverbs chapter 7 tonight. Finish talking about the strange woman for a while, well, at least for another chapter, and she's spoken of in a different context in chapter 9, so we will be talking about her, but not in the context of the strange woman that's trying to seduce a man sexually, but a strange woman that's trying to seduce a man spiritually. But anyway, that's going to be a while from now. But in verse 26, Proverbs 7:26, it says, "For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her." So a lot of this is going to be review, and this will kind of sum up everything that we've said, that I've said about the strange woman. So first, the first clause there, "She hath cast down many wounded." Wounded is past participle, which means subjected to, injured, or impaired by wounding. Suffering from a wound or wounds of persons or animals. And a wound is, or to wound, the verb, is to inflict a wound on a person, the body, etc., by means of a weapon, to injure intentionally in such a way as to cut or tear the flesh. Now this is speaking figuratively, of course. She's not actually wounding men. She's not stabbing them or, you know, shooting them with an arrow to catch them or something. She does this in a metaphysical way, not in a physical way. But we can see from this that she is a warrior. She's cast down many wounded, which is what warriors do. And we're told in Proverbs 6:26 that we looked at here a few weeks ago or months ago, that she is a hunter. She hunts for men. Proverbs 6:26, "For by means of a whorish woman is a man brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." That's what hunters do. They seek to wound and ultimately to kill their prey, which is what she does as well. And we're told in Proverbs 23 that she lies in wait as for a prey to catch men in her deep ditch and her narrow pit in order to wound them. Proverbs 23:27-28. Proverbs 23:27. "For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men." And as we've looked at before, the deep ditch and the narrow pit isn't just like something along the side of the road that somebody might happen to fall into, but that was a means of hunting in those days. The deep ditch or the narrow pit is what you would try to catch an animal in so that you could then wound him and kill him, which is what the strange woman does. She waits, as it were, with a dart to strike through his liver in order to put him to death. Verse 23 of chapter 7. "Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life." And then in the remainder of the verse we're looking at, "Yea, many strong men have been slain by her." So she's not content just to leg wound somebody. She's going to end up killing her victims after she's done with them. I just thought of something. She's kind of like the Black Widow spider. You know what the Black Widow does after she mates, and she kills them and eats them. So I don't know if Strange Woman is a cannibal necessarily, but she is like a Black Widow in a lot of ways. And the man that commits adultery, the scripture says, gets a wound in dishonor. So in other words, he's wounded. "She hath cast down many wounded." Proverbs 6 and verse 23. "A wound in dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away." Proverbs 6:23. 33. 33, there we go. I read the right one, gave you the wrong reference. Proverbs 6:33. And then I want you to notice something else from just a little word that's used in that verse. It says, "For she hath cast down many wounded." Many. So this means that she's successful in battle. She's not just some kind of a kamikaze fighter that just takes one down with her, but she takes down many. She goes after many victims. And that's the nature of strange women. They're never content with one man. I mean, just think about it. If a strange woman was content with one man, she'd just marry one and then stick with him, right? She is in love with change. She likes the thing that brings excitement, that is always something fresh and new. Interestingly enough, the scripture says to meddle not with them that are given to change. And that has a lot to do with why people commit adultery, because they just want something new, something exciting. And That's the strange woman. So that's why a man should never marry one of these women, because she's not going to be faithful. If you think about it, if she commits adultery with you, she's likely to commit adultery against you, right? If she does it to you, more than likely she's going to do it to other people. Just another example, totally different, but if you meet somebody and they are just running everybody else down and gossiping about every person they know and telling you all these terrible things and revealing secrets to you about people that think that they told that person in confidence, guess what that person is going to do after they get done talking with you when they talk to the next person? They're going to do the same thing, right? They're going to run you down just like they ran down the other person. And of course, they're going to do the same thing that they did with you and say, hey, don't say anything. Just keep this between the two of us. But, you know, I saw what he did, or I saw what she did. You know, that's what she tells everybody, or he tells everybody. Just keep this between the two of us. And then the remainder of the verse says, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. She's brought down many strong men. Notice that this shows us that it's not only weak men that can be brought down by the strange woman. It's not just people that don't have a strong constitution, be that physical or mental. Yeah, they can get brought down. It's easier to bring down a weak man than a strong man, whether he's weak emotionally and weak spiritually and weak physically. But it's not just the weak. It's the strong. Many strong men have been slain by her. And she prides herself in destroying strong men. And the Bible gives examples of very strong men who were brought down by the power of a woman. We've looked at these before, but I'll just refresh your memory in Judges 15:15. You remember a man named Samson, who was, I think, probably the strongest man on record in the Bible, although David had some mighty men that did some pretty incredible things, but Samson was one of the strongest men recorded in Scripture anyway. And in Judges 15:15, this gives us just a little bit of an idea of how strong Samson was. It says, and he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth in his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. That would take a lot of strength to slay 1,000 men. If you just got into a fight and punched every one of them in the face, that would take a lot of strength just in and of itself, just to swing your arm 1,000 times, let alone to swing it hard enough with a jawbone to kill 1,000 guys. That would be a lot of energy. I remember when I started driving the school bus, and they told me if kids get into a fight on the bus, don't try to break it up. Just let them fight. And I said, well, what if it's like, you know, bigger kids, you know, like older teenagers, and one's just wailing on, just has them down, just wailing on them. And he said, they don't have the energy to continue to do that to where they could seriously harm somebody. Now, I don't know if he's right or not, but if you've ever been in a fight, it does take a lot of energy to continue to fight really hard. So imagine doing that with 1,000 people, right? That would take a lot of energy.
Incredible. Just to think of any guy being strong enough to do that, it sounds almost superhuman.
Yeah, and he basically was superhuman, right? Because when his hair would grow long, he would have extra strength that he didn't have. So it was something where, you know, the Lord had given him this extra strength. Okay. But yet a man like Samson, as strong as he was brought down by the power of a woman. In chapter 16, verses 15 through 21, this is his wife Delilah. And the Philistines got to her, and they wanted to use her to get some information out of Samson. And she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? If thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. Because three different times she tried, and he told her, oh, you know, if you do this, you know, if you bind me with cords, if you, you know, I forget the other ones, but if you do these things, then I'll lose my strength. And then it was just a lie. Well, he finally gives in here and tells her. In verse 16, it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words. You know what that phrase means in the Greek? Nag.
Yeah.
Yeah, or in the Hebrew, I mean. It doesn't really mean that, but she pressed him daily. She nagged. Women have been nagging at their husbands for thousands of years. There's nothing new under the sun. And urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. This guy was just like, you're killing me, woman. I just can't take it anymore. Well, I'll just tell you whatever you want.
She was steadfast.
Yes, she was.
She was diligent.
That he told her all his heart. and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. And eventually he ends up dying in a suicidal, self-sacrificial death in this case, when he pushed the pillars of the building and the whole roof came down, and I think 3,000 people died that day, if I remember right. So anyway, he was brought down by the power of a woman. And then you have Solomon, the very man that's writing Proverbs 7 to us, and we're told in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29 that he was exceeding wise. Verse 29 through 32, it says, And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and of all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. And then in verse 32, he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So we see that he was extremely wise. And this means that he was extremely strong. You know why? Because in Proverbs 24:5, it says that a wise man is strong. So this tells me that Solomon was one of the strongest men, maybe not physically, but spiritually, emotionally, mentally. He was one of the strongest men that ever lived. Probably was the strongest, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 24 and verse 5 says, A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. And look at the connection here in verse 6. For by wise counsel shalt thou make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. You got to be strong to fight a war and win it. And if you're going to fight a war and win it, you better have good counsel. You better have a bunch of good counsel. There's another place that says, what's it say? It says about war. Where is that verse? No, I won't be able to find it. It's right on the tip of my tongue. Talks about seeking counsel when you make war. 2018. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice, make war. So you don't want to go to war, whether it's a nation going to war, whether it's neighbors going to war, whether it's church members going to war, whatever. You don't want to go to war without good counsel, that's for sure. But yet Solomon, being the wisest man that ever lived, and therefore one of the strongest men that ever lived, was brought down by a strange woman, or by strange women. Nehemiah 13 and verse 26. Nehemiah 13, it's just back before Job. Just go Job, Esther, Job's before Psalms. Job, Esther, Nehemiah, going backwards. Nehemiah 13:26 says, Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who is beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Outlandish is a synonym of strange. Strange means foreign. Outlandish means foreign, like outlandish, out of the land, foreign women. So foreign women, in this case foreign women of foreign religions, was really the problem, not their skin color. They caused him to sin. And likewise, the strange woman will. Now, if a man has no rule over his own spirit, he's weak and defenseless, no matter how physically strong he may be. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. So, it's not hard to see why a big, strong, burly, impressive-looking guy could easily be seduced by a strange woman. Because it doesn't matter how strong he is if he doesn't have control over his own spirit. He may have big muscles, but he does not have big character to control himself. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. It says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. If a city didn't have walls in those days, it was completely defenseless. If you don't have rule over your own spirit, you're completely defenseless. You think about that. You could take a guy easily on a debate stage, little dude, 4.5 feet tall, against a very big, impressive guy with a huge booming voice. And if that little man, number one, knew his stuff, and number two, could control his temper and speak in a calm voice, and that other guy starts freaking out and yelling and screaming and calling him names, who won the debate? It's the wise man, the little guy. He's the strong one because he can control himself. See, it's really important, especially when you get into a public situation like that. But if a man can't control his own lust, then he's going to be brought down to death by the strange woman, by the whorish woman, James 1, 14 through 15. This is speaking of sin in general, but it fits this particular sin to a T. James 1, 14 through 15. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that's how the strange woman slays her victims. She tempts him through lust. She gets him to give into that lust. And then the wages of sin is death. And God will take care of him, or her mad husband will take care of him, or some other vengeance will take care of him. He'll end up dying one way or the other. This is why it's really important to keep under our bodies and bring them into subjection, because otherwise we'll become castaways. We'll become good for nothing. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. Now this verse is specifically speaking to a minister of Jesus Christ, but it applies to all Christians. I mean, all Christians should make an application of this in their life, is what I'm saying. 1 Corinthians 9, 27, Paul says, but I keep under my body. Keep under means to, is basically another way of saying to bring it under control. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Imagine if Paul, who preached the gospel all over the world, converted who knows how many thousands of people, started all these churches all over the place, wrote half the New Testament. Imagine if Paul, in a moment of lust and weakness, would have gone into a strange woman in one of those cities that he was preaching in. Right there, that's it. I mean, his ministry would have been over, totally discredited. He would have been remembered in infamy, not how he is today. One little indiscretion. That's why he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Otherwise, he'd be a castaway.
That just reminded me of David. Mm-hmm. He was a man after God's own heart, but that sin just...
Yep.
It has not wiped away. It hasn't been wiped away.
Has what not. People have been reading about it for thousands of years, talking about it for thousands of years, using it as an example of what not to do for thousands of years.
He was the man after God's own heart.
That's right. That's right. That's serious business. Now, as we've looked at before, a man could be slain by the strange woman in several ways. For one, he could have his health, wealth, and reputation destroyed by her. Proverbs chapter 5, 9 through 11. Like I said, there's going to be definitely some review in these couple of verses. Proverbs 5, 9 through 11. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. That's alimony, or possibly child support, or something like that. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed with STDs. So your health, wealth, and reputation are destroyed. And if all that's destroyed, your life's pretty much destroyed. Even if you're still, if your heart's still beating and you're still breathing, you don't have much of a life left if you got no honor, you got no health, no reputation, and no money. You know, you're in a pretty bad shape. Or the man could be put to death for the sin of adultery if he lived under the law of Moses. And we looked at that, I think, last time in Leviticus 20:10, which says the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. He could also, and I'll mention this in the next verse and give you a couple of verses, he could also experience death of fellowship in the New Testament church. This is in a New Testament church context, if you do that, you go into a strange woman, you commit fornication or adultery, you're put out of the church, and that's a form of death of fellowship with God and his people. I'll talk about that, like I said, in the next verse a bit. He could be killed by the strange woman's husband in a fit of rage. That's what we saw in Proverbs 6:34-35. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Try to pay him off all you want, but nothing is going to satisfy that rage that that man has. And then this would be the worst kind of death. If he's not a child of God, he could be cast, or will be cast, into the lake of fire, and that's called the second death. Revelation 20:14-15. You know, Paul said of his sufferings that he was in deaths oft. Well, the guy that goes into a strange woman will be in deaths oft. There's a whole bunch of different ways that he could die. Revelation 20:14-15 says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And one of those people that have the characteristics in their life of not being found written in the book of life are fornicators and whoremongers, which are people that go into strange women. Revelation 21:8. "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers," that's another name for fornicator. Did I say that right? Whormongers? Did I say whormonger?
I think you do the hard G. I just think it's whormongers. I don't know, whormongers. I don't know if you...
Well, no, I used to put the other ER. Oh, okay. I used to do the double ER.
No.
Whoremonger. Well, I'm going to say the G anyway. I don't know if it's right or wrong. But
I don't either.
Like whoremongers. Yeah, like whoremonger. Yeah, same thing. Mm-hmm. Just same idea. "And sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So the man who commits something, a sin like that, and is unrepentant and doesn't feel bad about it and shows no evidence of grace, of contrition, of sorrow for that, well, he's going to have death one of these days, and it's not going to be a pretty one. So that takes care of Proverbs 7:26, and we have one verse left in this chapter. Turn to Proverbs 7:27. Finally to the end of Proverbs 7, and we'll be shifting gears entirely next week for a while, which should be interesting, I think. Proverbs chapter 8 should be some interesting stuff. Okay, 7:27. "Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." So we already looked at 26, that she's cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. So when you walk in that house, you're walking into a very bad place. Her house is the gateway to sin. We saw in verse 8, it says of this young man passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. And look what happens when she invites him into her house. "Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves, for the goodman is not at home. He has gone a long journey." Okay, so number one, they're not married, so it'd be fornication at the very least. But then she says the goodman's not home. That means it's adultery and fornication. So her house is the gateway to sin. And what do we know from Romans 6:23, famous verse? "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So if you sin, you deserve death. And that's what this young man is heading for. Now, sin not only causes physical death, but it also causes eternal punishment in hell, which is the second death. Now, we looked at Revelation 20:14-15 in the last verse. that we looked at. But if you look at verse 10, if we read verse 10 of that same chapter, Revelation 20 and verse 10, we'll see that the second death is more than just, it's not a non-existence like some heretics think. The second death is torment. It's punishment. It's everlasting punishment and suffering. Revelation 20 and verse 10, it says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." And then down in the last two verses of the chapter, it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. So the second death is an experience of torment, of pain and suffering, and it's not just for the devil and his angels. In Matthew 25 and verse 46, it says, "Of the wicked, that these shall go away into everlasting punishment." And punishment is pain and suffering. So they get the same thing. He says, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, there in Matthew 25, 41, I think it is. So the devil and his angels get the same thing as the wicked get. They all get the same thing, pain and suffering in the lake of fire.
The world tells us, for one thing, it tells us, well, if I'm going to go to hell, a lot of my friends are going to be there with me.
Yeah.
And another thing it tells us is that sinning is heaven.
Yeah.
You know, when I was pretty young, there was a song that used to say that the chorus was, "Heaven's just a sin away."
Mm. Wow.
Oh, that's
you remember that?
No, it's Charlie Pride.
It was
just a sin away. Just a sin away.
It was
I don't know.
It was a man and his daughter.
You mean singing it?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
Exactly.
Yeah, they should have.
First hit.
They should have said, "Hell is just a sin away, not heaven."
Yeah.
It was about a love affair, of course.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm. That's something to say about
it. Yeah. A love affair. It was about
adulterous affair. Yeah. Yeah, people are utterly foolish. They're right. Their friends are going to be there, but they ain't going to be your friends when you get there.
Friends.
They're going to hate you as bad as they've hated anybody. Mm-hmm. So the strange woman is heading towards hell. Her house is the way to hell. And she's not going by herself. She's going to take whoremongers with her. Because we're told in Hebrews 13:4, which we've looked at many times, that marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And we already looked at Revelation 21:8, which says that whoremongers have their part in the lake of fire. And then also in Revelation 22:15, which is one we didn't look at, in the last verse, likewise tells us that whoremongers have their part in the lake of fire. Revelation 22:15 says, "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." This is without the gates of the holy city, people that are in the lake of fire. So if men and women want to have assurance of eternal life, they better flee from whoredom, because if you're practicing whoredom, you don't have any assurance of eternal life. 1 Corinthians 6:18 just says, "Flee fornication," and then it goes on to tell you why, because it's a sin against your own body, different than any other sin. But very simple, very short, flee fornication. Even has some alliteration there with the two F's that everybody should be able to memorize and remember. The whore's house is also the way to hell on earth. Her house is the way to hell, not just to the center of the earth, but on earth, because hell is a place of destruction. Matthew 10 and verse 28, Jesus said that soul and body gets destroyed in hell. Now, he's talking about hell in the center of the earth, hell in the lake of fire, but my point here is that hell is a place of destruction. Matthew 10 in verse 28. It says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So soul and body gets destroyed in hell. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to punish the wicked with everlasting destruction. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians, yep, 1:9. So hell is a place of destruction. And I can't, every time I think about hell, every time I think about the lake of fire, of course I think about that heresy of annihilation that I dealt with. And if you just think about it, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction? If you are destroyed, if the destruction is everlasting, that means the destruction is ongoing, right? It's not just a one-time event or something like that. So hell's a place of destruction. And remember what it says, what it said there in Proverbs 6:32, that the man that commits adultery destroys his own soul. Proverbs 6:32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Now this is not talking about, at least in the immediate, it's not talking about hell, like the center of the earth, right? This is talking about a destruction of your own soul that happens while you're alive. It's a ruining. See, destruction doesn't mean annihilation. Destruction means to ruin. Like if you destroy a building, it's like you pull its pieces apart and you just, it's just a pile of rubble. It's all there. The pieces are still there. Everything that the building once was is just been totally rearranged and made into something that is useless. But the parts are still there. Well, if you commit adultery with a woman, all you're still alive. You're still breathing. All your parts are still here, but you have ruined your inward man. You have ruined the person that you used to be. Now, this also includes destroying one's life, like having hell on earth, like destroying one's honor. Remember Proverbs 5:9, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Destroying one's wealth in verse 10, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And destroying one's health, verse 11, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, which is another word for destroy. So yes, the man that goes into the strange woman is heading to hell on earth. And we even use that phrase, don't we, today? Hell on earth, right? It was a living hell, right? He's going to go through a living hell. And there's pretty good probability that if he's doing those kind of things, he's going to go on to an eternal hell as well. Now, the strange woman also represents false religion in the Bible. If you turn to Revelation 17, 1 through 5, the Lord here describes this monstrous religious system as a harlot, which is a strange woman. Revelation 17, 1 through 5, it says, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So, a strange woman. Only we're talking, spiritually speaking here, we're talking about an organization. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been drunk, made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. This woman, at least, is in large part the Roman Catholic Church. I don't think it's totally limited to the Roman Catholic Church, but it fits this to a T. Drunk with the blood of the saints, she killed a lot of martyrs, full of names of blasphemy, like Mary, Mother of God, and calling the Pope the Holy Father, and things like that. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones. You ever been in a Catholic cathedral? Mm-hmm. All the gold, all the precious stones, all the nice vestures and all those things.
You should see the Vatican.
And I'm sure, yeah, the Vatican's got to be over the top. I've never seen it, but have you? You've seen it?
Yeah, I've been
I mean, it fits that description to a T.
Oh, yeah.
having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So the strange woman is representative of false religion, which makes a lot of sense because God charged Israel with fornication and whoredom when they would go after other gods. So it makes sense why the strange woman represents false religion. Proverbs 9, 13 through 17, which we'll get to here in a while, is talking about a foolish woman, which is a strange woman. And it says, a foolish woman is clamorous. She's loud, noisy, shouting. She is simple. She's stupid, in other words, and knoweth nothing. She's ignorant. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. So here is another, is a false religious system being described and personified as a woman, a foolish woman, as opposed to the wisdom, which is personified as a godly woman. Now, idolatrous religion, like I said, is described as whoredom in the Bible. I'll just give you a verse in Exodus 34 and verse 15. Exodus 34, 15. The Lord says, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, speaking to Israel before they went into the promised land, where the Canaanites were, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. So, practicing false religion is going a-whoring after other gods. It is being unfaithful to your own God. Remember, God, even in the Old Testament, said that he was married to Israel and Judah, and he put Israel away first, gave her a writing of divorcement, and he was ready to do the same thing with Judah. We're called the bride of Christ in the New Testament, right? So it makes a lot of sense that if you practice false religion, you're going a-whoring after other gods because you're being unfaithful to your own God, whom we are espoused to. Now, the foolish woman, the strange woman's guests, which would be like the people that goes to her house of worship, right? Isn't that what they call a church? False churches, true churches, they call them houses of worship. It says her house is the way to hell. Well, the strange woman's house is full of guests that are in the depths of hell. Let's look at that next verse there in Proverbs 9 and verse 18. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. So if men and women want to have assurance of eternal life, they better flee idolatry and false religion. Just like if you want to have assurance of eternal life, you flee fornication and adultery, like we looked at in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Well, if you want to have assurance, you also flee spiritual fornication, which is idolatry, which is what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:14. This is why it's so important to hold fast to the truth. Because in holding fast to the truth, you have assurance that you're a child of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14 says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry. Flee from idolatry. There's a few places where the Bible says to flee. Flee fornication, flee idolatry, flee youthful lusts, and flee the love of money. He says, thou man of God, flee these things. Speaking of the love of money. There's a few things that you don't fight. You just have to flee because they're too tempting to try to fight. And then the last phrase of this chapter, going down to the chambers of death. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. So this tells us that the strange woman is heading toward death. In Proverbs chapter 2, which we already looked at, it says that her house inclineth unto death. Proverbs 2 and verse 18. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. In other words, she's heading, her road is heading to the chambers of death, and anybody that walks on them following her is going in the same direction. Her house goes down to the chambers of death, which means the grave. Proverbs 7:27, which is the verse we're looking at. A chamber is a room or apartment in a house, usually one appropriated to the use of one person, a private room, in latter use, especially a sleeping apartment or a bedroom. So a chamber is a place you sleep, going down to the chambers of death. That's where the dead sleep. They go to the grave and they sleep. Their bodies sleep. Their souls and their spirits don't sleep. They either go to heaven or hell, but their bodies go there to rest for a while. So her guests are going down to the chambers of hell. They're going to have a dirt nap. And she's going to take those lovers with her. Or she's going down to the chambers of death and she's going to take her lovers with her. We saw in Proverbs 5:23 that the man that goes into a strange woman has a death wish. It says, he shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. We're told in Proverbs 2:19 that none that go unto her return again. Remember that verse? Proverbs 2:19, none that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. They might not ever leave the house. Or if they do, they are not going to leave the same man as they went in as. Because they're going to have destroyed their own soul, as we've already seen. Remember the previous verse that we looked at? Many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And as we've already seen, following the strange woman can lead to death in many different ways. You could die of an STD, right? Lest thy flesh and thy body be consumed, Proverbs 5:11. Her husband could kill you, Proverbs 6:34. Jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not rest content, though thou givest many gifts. God could kill you for your sin. Proverbs 6:23, the wages of sin is death. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? Acts 5:4-5, they lied to the Holy Ghost, and Ananias fell down dead right there. He gave up the ghost. There was a guy named Uzzah who touched the ark, which was a sin. God killed him. There was another guy named Er, I think it was his name, Er. He was the brother of Onan. He was the son of Judah. It just simply says Er was wicked and the Lord slew him, or the Lord killed him. You remember that back in, it's Genesis 30-something, I think it is. But yeah, he was just wicked and God killed him. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire. The Lord fired them. And the Lord kills people for sin. And then lastly, as I mentioned earlier, I told you I'd give you the verses. You could also get down to the chambers of death if you are a Christian in a true church, because you'll be excluded from the church, which is a death to fellowship in the church with the Lord and his people. Look at Romans 1 and verse 29. Now, of course, a reprobate hearing this would mean nothing, like death of fellowship in the church, who cares? But to a child of God in the church, that should be a fearful thing, to be put out of the church and to not have a place at the Lord's table. That should be a dreadful thing. Romans 1:29 says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. I just wanted that one word there, fornication. So we're talking about fornicators among a bunch of other sinners. And it says of them in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, like fornication. They that commit fornication are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Not only do these sinners do these things, they also have pleasure in other people that do them. And that's just as wicked as doing it yourself, if you have pleasure in sin. And just to show you that the death, of course the death, the wages of sin is death, so I mean this, you'd be worthy of eternal death as well, but by comparative scripture, we see that people that commit these things are also worthy of death to fellowship with God temporally. And a good verse that illustrates this is Luke 15:24, which speaks of the prodigal son, who was a son of his father, who got his inheritance early, who went and squandered it with riotous living, probably with hookers, and ends up being dead to his father. Though he was still physically alive, he was dead to his father. He didn't have fellowship with his father anymore, and it's a good picture of death to fellowship. His father said when his son finally came to himself and came back, he says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. So the person that goes to the strange woman indeed does go to the chambers of death, whether it's death in the church, whether it's physical death, whether it's just a death of destroying yourself from the inside out to where you have ruined your life, whether it's a death in the lake of fire, one way or another, the person is going to experience a death of sorts and possibly several of them. So the moral of the story is stay away from the strange woman, because there will be severe judgment to those who don't. That takes care of Proverbs chapter 7. Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.